We've been talking for a number of weeks on spiritual warfare and discussing the fact that while many Christians do not realize it, we're in a battle. Jesus said the thief cometh for to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an enemy. And there will come a day when he will be bound and cast eternally into the lake of fire, but that hasn't happened yet. When that happens, I got to tell you, I'm going to be standing on the shoreline celebrating. And in fact, since we know that the Word of God is true, we ought to be able to see ourselves on the shoreline tonight celebrating. Because while it has not happened yet, it is a fait accompli. Do you understand the word a fait accompli? Do you understand that idiom, that French idiom? It is an accomplished fact. It has happened as far as God's concerned. There's absolutely no option that it could be ever any different. And whether we see it now in the here and now, or whether we just know that it's coming, it nevertheless will happen because the Word of God so declares it. Now, how do I know that the Word of God is true? And how do I know that I can believe that that will occur one day? For this very simple and straightforward reason. The Word of God says, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You know what happened? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and my life completely changed. Now, if the Word of God is true and has the kind of power to bring that to pass, what it promised there, then I'm well satisfied that all of the rest that is in here will also come to pass. Now, see, if you've never experienced that for yourself, then there'll be an uncertainty in your heart about these other things. But for me, there's absolutely no uncertainty. I'm absolutely sure I would stake my life. In fact, I have staked my life on the fact that these words are absolutely true. Now, 1 John chapter 3, and so tonight we're going to teach a little while, just kind of summarizing some of the things that we've been talking about for the last few months, and then we're going to have a time of ministry where we're going to pray for one another and minister in the event that anyone is here tonight seeking deliverance from oppression, demonic oppression. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, right in the middle. John led us in singing this song tonight, but I want you to see this in the Word of God. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that is, he was revealed, he came in the flesh. What was that purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, do you think that the ministry of Jesus was a successful one? Do you believe and accept the fact that he accomplished his mission? Even though it might be called a mission impossible, yet the Lion of Judah was sent to accomplish it. And so if you believe that he accomplished his mission, then you believe that Jesus did destroy the works of the devil and that there's no reason for you to suffer under any kind of demonic or spiritual oppression or depression. That Jesus in his coming freed us not only from the penalty of sin, not only provided for us a ticket to heaven, but also destroyed all of the works of the devil. All of the works of the devil. And the works that the devil is yet able to do, he is yet able to do in us and in others because we permit him to do it. We allow him to do it, either through our ignorance or through our unbelief or just through our not caring. Amen. For this reason, for this purpose, the Son of God was revealed that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right, now let's turn to Joshua chapter 23 and let's look at a verse here. Some might say, well, you know, when we're dealing with demonic forces, demonic influences, and when I say demonic forces and demonic influences, remember we are discussing demonic personalities. We're not talking about a force such as, what was the film in which the force was? Star Wars. All right. That is not the force. There are many in the church who believe that evil's a force. And we've seen from the Word of God that evil's not a force, evil's a person. Evil's a person. His name is Satan. We've talked about his demonic hordes. What were these demons originally? What was Satan originally? It was an angel. And these are fallen angels, these are fallen spirits who have the capacity to do supernatural things. These are supernatural spiritual beings who desire to express their character and their personality and their unique qualities in others. And it is their desire to gain access to people so that they can express these personalities on the earth. Now, there are those today, even in the Christian church, that would mock what I've just said to you. But I've got to say this to you. If if it was all right for Jesus, when he encountered people who were in great oppression, to cast demons out of them, and this is God himself come in the flesh, should we be embarrassed by the same procedure? I've got to say to you, I'm not. There are those today that would say that demons are not real, that these are figments of people's imagination, that they are crutches, they are excuses for my unbelievably wicked behavior. I blame it on the devil, and like Flip Wilson said, how many of you know Flip Wilson? Sometimes I show my age, you know, I identify these characters that I remember, and we have people in a congregation going, because there's a little bit of a generational gap here for some of us. But I see more of you know Flip Wilson than knew Eddie Cantor. Amen. Anyway, Flip Wilson, what did he used to say? He say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Remember that? The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make us do anything, but he surely has influences us produces choices for us, presents choices for us. When we make the wrong choices, then we begin to express his nature and his character. Now, we said last week that if you're going to minister deliverance to a non-Christian, you're going to minister deliverance to an unbeliever. How do you minister deliverance to a non-Christian, a person who hasn't been born again? What do? You get him born again. Because Jesus said that when the evil spirit's gone out of a man, what does he do? He wanders the dry places looking for rest, and finding none, he returns to the house which he left, and he, speaking about the body in which he was resident, and he sees it swept and garnished, and it's like the curtains are in the window, and it's a nice, comfortable place. I'm accustomed to living there. He's accustomed to having me in the house. And he goes and takes seven spirits more wicked than himself and enter that man, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so unless, you know, if you're going to cast the devil out of an unbeliever, you better fill those rooms with the Spirit of God in a manner of speaking. If you don't replace that with something else, then you're simply inviting a worse disaster for that individual. And so it is my recommendation to you that you not be walking around ministering deliverance willy-nilly to people whose situation you do not know. And deliverance oftentimes comes even as a byproduct of the new birth. Wonderful deliverances are wrought. We see many examples of that in the New Testament. When you're ministering deliverance to Christians, that's a situation where obviously Christians can be oppressed by demons. We've looked at that in many circumstances. While we cannot be possessed in our spirit as long as we belong to Jesus, we certainly can have spirits working in our lives, oppressing us, frightening us, causing us to be anything like the nature and character of Jesus. And in the same way that the Holy Spirit wants to possess us in order to express the nature, the character, and the life of Jesus Christ, so that we would be loving and kind and gentle and meek and faithful, the spirits of wickedness are also looking for opportunities to possess us so that they might manifest their basic nature, their baser nature, fornication, lasciviousness, all sorts of wicked immorality, fear, lying, the works of the flesh, which we find in Galatians 5. So, some Christians, not understanding very well what we're talking about, tend to be a little frightened of the unknown and tend to say, well, I'm not sure, but I encounter some kind of demonic activity in another person and it frightens me. I would take him to the pastor, or I'd take him to some great man who has some great deliverance ministry, because I'm afraid to deal with this. Something might be too strong for me. I want you to know that if the Lion of Judah lives on the inside of you, there is no one, no thing too strong for you. And that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they? But they are rather mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our strength in the spirit is not dependent upon the size of our bicep. Are you listening? It does not depend on the caliber of our weapon. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and a tiny child has enough power to drive the devil out of a person who's oppressed. If that tiny child is in Jesus Christ, he's got the right to use his name to minister deliverance to another. And so this has nothing to do with physical power. It has nothing to do with experience. It has only to do with whether we are a part of the kingdom of God, whether Jesus lives inside of us, and whether we believe what he said. He said, behold, Luke 10, behold, I give you authority over all of the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But I was encouraged by scriptures like this, because when I began to move in these areas, I have to say to you that it's one thing to confess and declare these things. It's another one to walk in them without fear. And when you are meeting an enemy that you've never met before, it is natural to have a sense of fear. And of course, this is the greatest weapon that he has to use against us. Joshua chapter 23 and verse 10. Well, what if I encounter a situation where there are more devils there than I can handle? There is no situation like that. That's an oxymoron. There is no circumstance where there can be too many devils for you to handle. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Why? For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. And secondly, you can remember that scripture if you like, and then turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 6, and we'll look at a story here. Oh, the story actually starts in the 8th verse, where the children of Israel were at war with an enemy that had come up against them, and it was the Syrians. And every time the king of Syria would make a move, and he would lay out a scheme for his battle plan for the next day, the Spirit of God would speak it into the heart of God's man Elisha, and Elisha would go to the king of Israel and he'd say, "Tomorrow, the Syrians are going to do thus and so," and so the people of God were always prepared for that. And the king of Syria said to his lieutenants, he said, "What, is there someone in my bedroom who's listening to our discussions, you know, our battle plans and what we're going to do?" And then verse 14, "Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots to come and get Elisha," because the generals of the king of Syria said, "No, there's a prophet in Israel, his name is Elisha, and his God tells him what we're going to do." And so the king said, "Well, we'll just go get him then. If we deal with him, we will resolve the problem." 2 Kings 6, 14. What did I say? Did I say 1 Kings? I'm so sorry. I knew something was wrong when I hear all the pages rattling out there. 2 Kings 6:14. "Therefore sent he hither," that is the king of Syria, "sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host," that is a great army, "compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?'" In other words, we're in trouble. "And he answered," that is Elisha answered his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, this servant Gehazi, he couldn't see the army of God. All he could see was the army of the king of Syria, and he saw the horses and the chariots and the great expression of the power of his enemy. And that's what the devil will do to us. He will display his power. He sets his power in array, and he tries to persuade us that there's absolutely no way that we can get a victory. But the Lord, I believe, would say to us tonight, "They that be with you are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed then, verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And that's what I'm praying for us. That if you can't quite see with the eye of faith, that God would give you a demonstrable evidence that that is the case. "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Now, this is the angelic host. You see, when the Bible calls God the Lord of hosts, the word host means armies. This is a mighty warrior God that we serve. And when we're about his business, we are not alone. Amen. We sang the song tonight, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And so no matter what you may come up against, just remember this. Somebody said this one day and it stuck with me. Me and Jesus are a majority. And it doesn't make any difference what comes against me. Me and Jesus can handle it. I can't handle it alone, but with him I can handle it, and nothing is going to overcome me. Nothing is going to hurt me. It doesn't matter what the devil has and what he can throw against me. It just will not hurt me because Jesus lives inside me. Now, when we minister deliverance, what do we do? First of all, we said last week that we renounce whatever it is that we may have done to allow him to gain access to us. If there's known sin, if there's identified sin, and we know it, we repent of that and determine that we're going to turn around and go the other way. We talked about how sin opens the door for the devil to come in. We'll not go through all of that again. But we repent of any known sin that the Holy Spirit is pointing his finger at in our life. The next thing we do is we take authority and control over my own life. And I say to the spirit world that I do not permit the devil to be active in my life. I don't allow him to fool around with me. This is my life I'm talking about. And I renounce his right to interfere in my circumstances and my situation. And then if there is a demonic presence in my life, if I know what its name is, I command it by name, in the name of Jesus, to leave me. Now, how do you do that? Well, if I'm a person who, maybe I've got a problem with impure thoughts, and I've got unclean thoughts going through my mind a lot, I recognize that's demonic. And remember what we said, how do you identify demonic activity and influence in your life? When there is something going on in your life over which you want to get victory, but you can't. If there's something occurring in your life that is against your will, that's the devil. Are you listening? If it's in your life and it's against your will, that's the devil. All right? And the way you deal with that is throwing him out. The same way you would throw out a snake if he crawled in your house. That's an unwelcome presence. You're not willing to have that in your life. You do whatever it takes to get him thrown out. And that is what the Bible calls casting out devils. Now, we read this morning, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall what? Cast out devils. Now, he didn't say they'll cast out devils during the first century. He didn't say they'll cast out devils up until the time of the Age of Enlightenment. He didn't say they'll cast out devils until we have enough psychiatrists to analyze the things that trouble people. He didn't say they'll cast out devils until we have Prozac for anyone who wants it. Did he? He said, in my name, they'll cast out devils. Do you cast out devils, pastor, at your church? Oh, yes, we do. Absolutely, we do. You go around looking for them? No, you don't have to look for them. You just go serve God. You'll find them. You serve the Lord. They'll be there. So, yes, we do. We do because the Bible says that we should so do. Now, when you begin to do this, when you begin to cast out devils and out of yourself, out of someone else, there can occasionally be manifestations that are surprising. Some surprising things can happen. We've had in our services at times when we begin to minister deliverance, a person just begin to scream. Demons just begin to scream. Blood-curdling screams. We've said in services in here and in other services that we've been a part of when the Spirit of the Lord is moving and all of a sudden someone in the service will just, you think they lost it. But what's happening is the presence of Jesus is driving that devil nuts and he begins to wail. You'll be able to tell what it is when you hear it. Now, let's go to the Word of God. I'm going to describe a few more of these things, not necessarily that we'll see any of that, you know, here this evening. That just in order to have deliverance doesn't mean you have to have some great manifestation. Deliverance happens in the realm of the Spirit. But I want you to be prepared in the event that you should observe something that you understand what it is and understand that it's quite normal. In fact, I was reminded here recently about a circumstance where we had, this is a Christian woman now, that Joan Schallenberger brought to my office. She brought her to church one night. This is a lady that Joan led to the Lord, was a co-worker of hers. And was she a spirit-filled lady at that time? And there was something troubling her, and she told Joan, if I remember the story correctly, she said to Joan that I want to come to church with you, and I want Pastor Vic to pray for me. And I think you said to her, well, you know, anybody can do this. No, I want Pastor Vic to pray for me. So she came on a Wednesday night, And she's a little bitty gal, identify some, maybe Sunday size. So on Wednesday night after the Bible study, we were upstairs, we went into my office, and Joan brought her friend in, and they sat down and told me what her problem was, and that she wanted deliverance, and she wanted me to pray for her. And so why, I don't know particularly, but I just asked her to come down on the floor and kneel on the floor with me. And I knelt in front of her, and I reached out and laid my hands upon her and began to pray for her. That demon rose up in her and she attacked me. I was so glad I had Joan in the room with me. You don't know what can happen in a situation like that, you know? And she began to flail. I mean, this little gal now, and you know, I mean, she's not going to take me on, you know, in the natural, do you think? You think she's going to take this gorilla on? But see, that devil gave her a physical strength that she didn't know she had. I certainly didn't know she had. And that devil wasn't about to leave without a scrap. And so she began, I mean, she wanted to punch my lights out. And if you don't know what you're dealing with, you see, that can frighten you to such a degree that you just quit. You quit. And then what happens? You get no deliverance. But I knew what was happening. I'd had enough experience in these things, and I just grabbed her arms and held her and continued to pray. And that demon left her, and that was the end of it. So these things do happen. You do have some unusual things that can happen. Now, that is not the norm. And if you're here tonight and you want deliverance, don't you be afraid to get prayer because you think you're going to embarrass yourself. You are more embarrassed if you allow that thing to stay in you. Are you listening? And just remember, for this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. Now, let's look at some examples from the scripture. This is not something that I dreamed up or she dreamed up or Joan dreamed up. And that's not the only time something like that happened. It was brought to my attention just recently. We were talking about it, and I was reminded of it. Let's look at Mark chapter 1. We'll look at two or three situations here, and I want you to see that these things happened to Jesus as well. Mark chapter 1 and verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Remember what we said unclean spirits were? These are demon spirits. And this uncleanness is typically moral uncleanness. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee?" Who's crying out here? The demon, you see, is using this man's voice. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" What's the answer? Yes. Amen. Yes, I am. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed to do exactly that, to destroy the works of the evil one. They knew that. And so they say, "What have we to do with you? Leave us alone. Are you come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." How did they know who he was? They knew him from the time they were created. See? They were in heaven with him before they rebelled against God. And Jesus, what did he do? He rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace," or "shut up and come out." This is how you deal with the devil. Shut up and get out. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, what does that mean? Torn him. This man in whom that demon had there was a wrestling match going on inside him. And when a person is torn like this, he is thrown and there is a physical demonstration that a battle is going on. In other words, that devil is holding on for dear life. The word of God is working to drive him out. When he had torn him and then did what? Cried with a loud voice. Then what happened? He had no choice. See, there's no option. When you speak to a demon in them, just like Jesus did, and use his name, there aren't any options. He's got to come out. Doesn't matter how long he's been there. Doesn't matter how deep his roots are. It doesn't matter how completely he has taken over that person. He has no option. He must leave. But he will oftentimes leave with a demonstration. In this case, the person had a physical demonstration of this departure, and with a loud voice, he cried out. All right, let's look at chapter 9, also in Mark. I'm just taking several verses from Mark. If you want to know about deliverance ministry, you just get in the Gospel of Mark and just live there. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 20. I'm sorry. Let's begin to read in verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now, what would be the boy's problem if he had a dumb spirit? He wouldn't be able to talk. You see, that demon had possessed him to such a degree he couldn't speak. And wheresoever, the father says to Jesus, and wheresoever he taketh him, in other words, when that devil rises up in him, he teareth him. Here's this tearing again, ripping. Not physically ripping, but causing his body to thrash. And he also foameth and gnasheth away with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and he could not, and they could not. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, that is unto Jesus. And when he saw him, that is when the demon in this little boy, you say, oh, little children can't have devils. Don't you kid yourself. See, the devil is no respecter of persons. The Spirit of God will not enter a person unless he's invited. The devil will enter a person unless he's prevented, even in children. We talk about children going through the terrible twos. A lot of those kids aren't having a terrible two problem. They're having a demon problem. And so they brought him to Jesus, and when the devil saw him, that is Jesus, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now this is a child had a foaming of the mouth. He's laying on the ground, writhing around, and Jesus has done nothing yet. They just brought this boy to the presence of Jesus. And here is this manifestation. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. In other words, ever since he's been a child. And oft times this demon hath cast him into the fire, caused the child to fall in the fire with his wallowing, and into the waters to try to drown him so that he might destroy him. Why did the thief come? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's what's happening, isn't it? To destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Let's go down to verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. The spirit cried, rent him sore, and came out of him. And what was the result with the child? What did it appear? Looked like the child was dead. Child just laying there. But for the first time in his life, he was free. Amen. Look at the, I guess that was it. So a person can wallow, a person can foam, a person can scream, a person can faint, a person just fall out. I have observed in this kind of ministry, the most common expressions are things like, This is really strange, and I don't find any specific examples in the scripture, but yet I can support it, and I will in just a moment. Oftentimes, there will be a coughing. You command a devil to loose a person, that person will just start to cough. Sometimes there will be an expression like a sneeze. I've seen demons leave through a yawn. You say, Pastor, you have really gone off the deep end. No, because see, the Bible calls the devil the prince of the power of the air. Sometimes a person will vomit. You prepared to handle that tonight, Pastor? Absolutely. Sure. Sometimes there will be a coughing up of a phlegm. There's a physical discharge. It's not terribly pleasant, but when that happens, I have ministered deliverance to people, and they have just belched deeply. And I tell you, the fragrance that escapes the most lovely face. I mean, here you're standing in front of someone and ministering deliverance to them. And here's this lovely lady, and she gives you a deep belch, and out comes this, it seems to come from way down deep. And we laugh at it, and it is kind of funny. But you know, the thing that follows that is deliverance, see? That's freedom for that person. You say, well, I would never want to be embarrassed like that. Well, that's all right, and then that's fine. Then you minister deliverance to yourself. That's okay. Well, gee, I don't know what might happen to me. I don't know what might happen, except this much I do know. You'll be free. So, you know, I don't know whether there'll be any expression. Sometimes there's no expression at all. I've seen people where we've prayed for them and then just, you ever seen a man hit a tree with an axe, a sapling, one swipe of an axe, and that tree just falls? I've seen that occur. I've seen a variety of manifestations like this, and I have learned not to judge the effectiveness on the ministry on whether anything happens or what might happen. Doesn't make any difference. Because, see, the ministry depends, Debbie, upon the Word of God, not what we see. The ministry depends upon the promise of God. Sometimes there's nothing more than just a deep sense of peace in the person. Sometimes a person may be so, have such a euphoria with the freedom that they'll just take off dancing. There's a great sense of liberty, freedom there. So let's remember that the ministry of the church is to provide deliverance to those who need it and want it. Jesus said, signs will follow them that believe. If you're a believer, deliverance ought to follow you. When Jesus sent his disciples out in the 10th chapter of Matthew, he said to them, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. And then remember this. This is the last scripture I want us to look at tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Remember, a number of weeks ago, I told you about the situation where I had been troubled in my early Christian life by a powerful spirit of doubt that had attached itself to me long before I was ever saved. And when I got saved, this did not leave me. And I would go to meetings and sit in meetings and the people would hear the word of God declared. We would hear the word of God declared. And I could see that the people around me were just receiving it and just drinking it in, and they believed what they were hearing, and there was something in me that was just resisting. And I wanted to believe it because I knew intellectually it was true, but there was something deep down on the inside of me that just resisted everything as it was coming. And I wrestled against it, wrestled against it, wrestled against it. And one day as I was praying in the Spirit, and did I tell you that one of the most powerful weapons you have against your enemy is praying in the Holy Ghost? You remember we talked about the armor of God, the weapons of God. We talked about praying in the Holy Spirit. I tell you, if you will pray, you'll spend time each day praying in the Holy Ghost, you don't have to worry about your enemy getting any kind of access to your life. And you will find, the longer you're around me, you will find how I put a lot of emphasis on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because God has really shown to me that this is the source of our power. Jesus said, you will have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so, you know, some folks might not like it. I'm going to bring my family to church this Sunday. Please, Pastor, let's not go nuts. You know, let's not talk in tongues. Let's not do anything because it might frighten my family off. Well, it might also be the very thing that will drive them into the kingdom of God. And so I learned a long time ago that I'm just me and I have Jesus in me. And I'm going to flow in what he's taught me. And the thing that he's taught me is that the source of our power is the Spirit of God. It's not by might. It is not by power. It's not by fancy ministries. It's not by fancy demonstrations. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that the blessings of God come upon the people. And in that situation, I had been praying in the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues. And the Lord just showed me that it was a spirit, a demon spirit, of doubt that had attached itself to my life long before I was saved. And even after I was saved, it resisted me and resisted me and resisted me. And I think I shared with you how just driving along in my car, I commanded that thing to loose me, and the wrestling match that we had in the car while that was going on, and how he left because he had to. And then later that evening, when I was telling my wife what had happened, that thing grabbed a hold of me again and tried to gain access to my life again. And I had to jump out of bed, get down on the side of the bed, and go back into praying in tongues in order to gain a victory over that. And I gained a permanent victory on that occasion. So I know what I'm talking about. I've experienced it firsthand. And we had a number of months ago, we had Rob Jones come and share And he shared the things that had happened in his life and how God had shown him how to minister to himself and also to his wife. We had a wonderful time that evening as they shared their experience. And so I, you know, when I read this passage, 2 Corinthians 2 and 14, I have every confidence that what Paul says here is true. Now, thanks be unto God, which always, hallelujah, causes us to triumph in Christ. And so we always have the victory in Christ, don't we? There's absolutely no option for it to be any other way. What I'm going to ask you to do tonight is, if there's anyone here who would desire to have deliverance ministered to them, let me see if you're here tonight and you want deliverance ministered to you. Let me see your hands.